There's no peace on earth because Jesus isn't Lord of all yet. And if we want to summarize the hope of the Christmas message, it's not that Christmas makes us all feel so good. Sometimes Christmas is a very painful time because of different events in your life, different memories perhaps, or let's face it, frustrations. If you talk about Christmas time and you mean what the culture thinks of Christmas, I find Christmas to be a marketing scheme, and it annoys me. But is that what Christmas really is? I certainly hope not, and I'm going to say with emphasis that no, that's not what Christmas is. And so we look at this wonderful, familiar passage of Luke chapter 2, what the angels said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Where do we find that? When does that come? Like Charlie Brown would say, I know all good things must end, but when do the good things start? And so Jesus came to give peace, but from whence does the peace come? When does it begin? How does it begin? What does it look like? Jesus came to save his people from their sin. That's how peace comes. And if a person has not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, then there is no peace for them. I'm going to dwell on this theme, peace on earth, not until Jesus Christ is King. I want to look at it from a national standpoint. What about all these wars? There's no peace. From a relational standpoint, do you have peace in your home? Do you have peace in your relationships? What about individual peace? What about peace in your own heart? And the theme that we dwell on over and over is if Jesus is King and Lord, then peace is the reality, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6, his name shall be called the Prince of Peace. Luke chapter 1, verse 79, right at the end of the chapter. This is the purpose of the Messiah. Let's go back to verse 76. Thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remissions of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. This is talking about the messenger that would prepare the way, but his message was the same. Look to the Lamb of God. We're preparing our way to the way of peace. And then chapter 2 introduces the one who would bring peace, the Prince of Peace. That is why Jesus came. So let's pause for prayer and ask the Lord to guide our thoughts today. Lord, we thank you that you have given us peace in our heart if we have trusted you as our Savior, if we have made you Lord supreme in our heart. I pray that you would be our teacher today as we are reminded of this wonderful truth of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We thank you again for your wonderful gift of your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Peace has its own symbol. Peace has its own sign, doesn't it? You ever seen a symbol for meekness? You ever seen anybody making a sign for meekness? Peace has its own symbol, but I'll be honest with you, I roll my eyes at the peace symbol. It's silliness to me. You cannot have peace unless Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm not even sure what peace they're looking for, because in my observation, the absence of conflict doesn't mean peace. That means that nobody is shooting at themselves at this moment. In World War II, you heard about the Christmas truce. I know it happened at least once. I, I didn't check up on my history to find out if it happened more than once, but the Christmas truce where they were fighting and shooting and killing one another on December 24th, and on December 25th they rested, and then on December 26th, what do you guess happened? Is that peace? Well, it was a nice gesture, and that's about it. Do you remember a man named Chamberlain, Great Britain, World War II, 1939? Peace in our time, while he made a treaty with the devil. And it was a matter of days later when Hitler broke that treaty and started World War II. Peace in our time. Oh, really? In Jeremiah's day, there were a lot of people that talked about peace. Peace, peace, the Bible says, but there is no peace, God said. And the false prophets in the day of Jeremiah were the good guys. They were the ones that got the TV contracts. They were the ones that had their voice on the radio. Okay, I know. You understand what I'm saying. They were the ones that tickled ears. But Jeremiah was the one who was put in a pit, and Jeremiah was the one who was persecuted, but he was telling the truth because he was saying judgment is coming. So when we look at the nations, we say, is there going to be peace? Do we really have hope that there's going to be peace in the nations? I want you to turn to Matthew 24. And again, this is the Prince of Peace talking, but he's telling the truth about what it's going to be in the last days. Matthew 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, what shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. So if there's not war going on, then there's talk of war. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows, and they shall deliver you to be afflicted. They shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So what should we hope for? Should we look for peace before Jesus comes? I say, if you look at the scripture, you're not finding peace before Jesus comes. Psalm 122 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And if we understand the scripture at all and prophecy at all, do you know what we're praying for if we follow Psalm 122, verse 6? We're praying for Jesus to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. What's going to happen before then? Something called the tribulation. It's going to get worse before it gets better. We're praying for Jesus to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he won't be until he comes with a sword and he comes in judgment in the tribulation. And in the end of the tribulation, he comes and destroys the rebels. He said in Matthew 10, verse 34, I have not come for peace, but a sword. We'll go to that passage in a moment. I want you to turn now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In other words, are we looking for peace on this earth? Currently, we're not. In long term, yes. In short term, no. Should we pray for leaders? Should we pray for governments? Absolutely. But do we expect peace? No, because prophecy must be fulfilled. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Verse 1, but of the times and of seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. In other words, he comes as a surprise. Thieves don't announce their coming. And Jesus will not announce his coming ahead except in prophecy. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Did you notice what they are talking about when Jesus comes? The more we talk about peace, the more we can say, well, Jesus, I hear that talk. Are you coming? But in the meantime, we know that there's no peace unless Jesus is Lord. Sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. God has given us his word. We can look to his word for our hope. But peace, as in peace, man, that's not hope at all. That's not hope. That's a facade. That's a mirage. That's a fairy tale. Treaties are short-lived. There's a fascinating story. A man named Don Richardson was a missionary in the South Sea Islands. He wrote a book called Peace Child. By the way, how many of you are familiar with that book? Some of you are. Fascinating account of his work. I don't remember exactly which island or which nation it was, but it was a primitive nation. They were headhunters. Cannibals. And the way they went about their craft in making their tribe more powerful than the others was deception. They would make treaties. They would make friends. And then they would turn on them, stab them in the back, literally and sometimes. And they would, as I mentioned, they were cannibals, so I won't say anymore. Deception was a virtue. Deception was a skill to be honed for success. They would trick people into friendship. So Mr. Richardson came as a missionary, and he wanted to learn their language. He wanted to understand their culture. And needless to say, this took time. But in doing so, he shared the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus. And these people thought it was great. They thought Judas was the hero. They loved Judas. Because Judas had tricked Jesus into thinking that he's one of his followers, and then Judas betrayed Jesus. They thought Judas was the best character of all of that story. So the missionary said, where do I go from here? What do I do? And as he continued to understand their culture, he came upon this custom, the custom of a peace child. A child from one village would be gifted to another village. There's our friend here. And as long as that child would be given as a baby, as a little child, as long as that child was alive and well, living in the other village, then peace was possible. But if something happened to that child, then war broke out. I think we're very distracted right now. So is this possible? Does somebody want to volunteer to kill our distraction here? Is he actually coming up here? Fred, can you get the buzzer? And we'll just cheer you on. Oh, give Dan a hand. There you go. Oh, we'll be talking about this sermon for a long time. Oh, so did you catch any part about the peace child? Anybody catch that? As long as that child was alive and well, living in the other village, then peace was possible. That, can you imagine being that child, by the way? Or can you imagine being the village that was hosting that child? That child trips over a rock and hits its head, or whatever it might be. And it's a fascinating book. It's a fascinating concept. But isn't that a picture of what Jesus is to us? As long as the relationship that we have with Jesus is healthy, then there can be peace. But if we forsake him, if he is discarded from our lives, then everything other than peace comes into our life. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus made a confusing remark. Because he said, the prophet said he's come to bring peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Peace on earth. And yet Jesus said this. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. Wait a minute. That's a contradictory statement. Well, let's read further. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and against the daughter, against her mother, and the daughter-in-law, against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. I say, well, that sounds like a troubling situation. Let's read further. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Taketh not his cross. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. What is Jesus saying when he talks about a sword instead of peace? He's talking about individuals, and I will categorize this also as nations. What is their relationship to Jesus Christ? If he is not king, if he is not Lord, then there will be no peace. If something else is more important than Jesus Christ, then there is no peace. This is true of our relationships. This is true even of our individual life. As the Bible says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you're looking to please the world, if you're looking to please God, you can't do them both. If you're following after the idols of your heart, like materialism, or maybe there's a person or people in your life that are more important than Jesus Christ, even your own family can get in the way of your relationship with God. That's what Jesus is saying here. And you think about it, when he talks in his first coming, he had some choice words for those who put self-righteousness above the Son of God. The Pharisees didn't want the Son of God, and what did he have to say to them? He had some harsh, cutting remarks for them. And in his second coming, does he come for peace? Well, ultimately, yes, he does. But what does he come to do first? He comes that the Bible says a sword will come out of his mouth. I believe that is his word of judgment. And his enemies are destroyed. And then once the rebels are destroyed, then there's peace on earth as Jesus reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, fellow Christians, I encourage you to not be surprised when there's more wars and rumors of wars. In fact, to be encouraged because, as Jesus said, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And if you hear people talking about peace, you just pray a little harder because they need to understand what true peace is. And as Jesus said in Matthew 10, I've not come to bring peace but a sword. When Jesus talks about a sword, can you think of another analogy for a sword in the Scripture? The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Can we make an analogy here? That the Word of God is what divides. The truth is what divides. And if one person in a relationship or in a family or in a friendship, if one person is not following God in submission to him, and the other person is walking with the Lord and seeking him Is there going to be peace? Is there going to be harmony? No, there's not. That's what Jesus was talking about. He's going to set a father against a son and a mother against a daughter. Because if one is following Jesus Christ and one is not following Jesus Christ, there's no peace. But as we look at our relationships, we need to remember that peace is not simply the absence of conflict. One of my first experiences, or maybe say attempts at counseling, was a couple that one claimed to be a Christian and one didn't understand what being a Christian is all about. But ironically, the one who claimed to be a Christian acted rather immaturely and shamefully. The one who didn't claim to be a Christian acted more maturely than the other. It was a bizarre situation. I would get a phone call every couple weeks. One phone call would be, well, we don't need to meet because everything's okay. Oh, about a week later or so, you know, a few days later, I'd get a call. Oh, we need to meet. We need to meet. Oh, and they were after each other, and they were sometimes threatening to do violent things, and it was this cycle of confusion. They didn't need to meet because everything was fine, and then they needed to meet right now because they were after each other. It was a terrible situation, because they felt that peace was simply the absence of conflict. Just because two people aren't fighting doesn't mean they're at peace with one another. Just because two dogs aren't fighting doesn't mean that they like each other. It could be that one has established dominance over the other and the other one knows better than to try to fight back. I think it might be similar in some relationships. That when there's no fighting, it could be that one has just dominated the other. That's not peace. You can't have true peace without God's love ruling in the relationship. Relational peace comes when each one is under submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and under the authority of his word. Each one is humbly following our Savior. Otherwise, a relationship just becomes a power struggle. Who can manipulate the best? Who can threaten the best? What if there is no peace? What if it seems like it's not even possible? Well, then you need to pray and pray and pray for one another. Can you make peace yourself? No, you can't. It's only Jesus Christ that can make peace. It's only the Holy Spirit that can change hearts. And perhaps God will change that person's heart if there's no peace between you and that person. But perhaps God also has some work to do in your own heart. Perhaps there are ways in which you are the problem. Perhaps God needs to work on both of you. And my advice for relational peace is for us to imitate Jesus Christ when he said in Matthew 11, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Listen here, "for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." The Bible says only by pride comes contention. Could it be that the peace or lack thereof that we have in our lives, in our relationships, is self-inflicted? That we have something in our heart that's more important than Jesus Christ. And he is not allowed to be the voice in our hearts and in our relationships and in our homes and even at our workplace. If two people are walking with God, then peace is possible. If two people are seeking and pursuing their walk with God, then God will be pleased. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" Jesus said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." But I believe you can't have peace in your relationships unless you first have individual peace in your own heart. And peace is not the same as silence. Those without peace can't stand silence. Have you ever noticed that people cannot tolerate silence? You go into a restaurant wanting to have a quiet lunch. Sometimes the music is so loud you can't hardly have a conversation. Or you see, or maybe it's you that does this, that you try to have a conversation with somebody, but their phone buzzes, and they got to check it. Or they're even walking down the street, and they're needing to be on some sort of device. They cannot stand silence. They cannot stand something that they don't have something coming at them. Peace is not the same as silence. I wonder if you are able to be silent in your own heart. Do you have a quiet heart, or do you have a noisy heart? I believe, and I can say this even from my own experience, that there's plenty of times where the reason that we're so restless is because we haven't allowed Jesus Christ to have first place in our life. We haven't allowed the Prince of Peace to be king. He's just a friend of someone that we just acknowledge once in a while. He's just someone that's a part of our life, but he isn't Lord of our life. How do we have peace in our own heart? I've got three suggestions for you. First of all, peace is the result of security. That is eternal security, being justified by faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Let's look at that passage as we wrap up our thoughts. Romans chapter 5. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to be our Savior. He came to save us from our sins. Therefore, being justified by faith, if we trust Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross, then we can be justified. That is, God sees us as righteous. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Did you notice that? As we continue, and I know this is a familiar passage, but did you notice that this peace with God continues and even thrives in the context of tribulations and afflictions? That is true peace. And yes, you can have peace in a noisy house. You can have peace in a troubled situation when Jesus Christ is first in your heart. Verse 3, continuing, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh endurance, and endurance experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Peace is the result of the security of knowing that your relationship with God is secure. Do you know where you stand with God? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you a child of God? If not, you can't have peace. Secondly, that peace is the result of prayer and thanksgiving. Philippians chapter 4. Any sermon about peace needs to have this passage in it. Philippians chapter 4. Sometimes we're too busy fretting to allow the God of peace and the peace of God to rule in our hearts. Philippians 4 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's where peace comes, when Jesus Christ and His Word are saturated in our hearts. Peace is the result of security, it's the result of prayer and thanksgiving, but it's also the result of submission to His purpose. Romans chapter 8, another familiar passage. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Many times our peace is broken because we're in a situation that is distressing and frustrating and aggravating. And if we remind ourselves of the truth that God has a purpose, even in the bizarre and even in the tragic, "Lord, what are You teaching me? Lord, get me through this. Let Your grace be sufficient in my heart." Have you allowed God to work in your heart through the circumstances? But many times we get aggravated and we lose any semblance of peace in our heart because things aren't going my way. We don't like what is happening. And ultimately, we're not trusting God in the situation, that He is in control, that He has a purpose, that He is accomplishing even when things are falling apart. And as Jesus said to the storm, "Peace, be still," we know that many times we need Him to say that to our own heart. And in closing, I want to show you two wonderful passages, two wonderful statements of Jesus in John chapter 14 and another in John chapter 16. John chapter 14, verse 27. This is Jesus talking. This is the Prince of Peace speaking to us. This is the one that when we make Him Lord of our life, this is what He does for us. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, chapter 16, the last verse of chapter 16. Verse 33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." This is the only way to have peace in the world today. For Jesus Christ to be the one speaking into our hearts, saying, "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So my question to you, to all of us, is He your King? Is He on the throne in your heart? Is the Prince of Peace Lord of your life? Have you trusted Him not just for salvation, but also for your daily sufficiency? What is God saying to us today? Let's let Him speak. Let's be submissive to obey His words in our hearts today and in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have given us Your peace. But many times we miss this thing called peace because we are too busy with our own self-will. We are too busy with our pride and with our ambitions to give our life to You as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I pray that would be true in our own hearts. I pray that would be true in our relationships. But Lord, we do pray this morning for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, as John prayed, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We confess that we are very weary of the news cycle, which has trouble, trouble, trouble all over. We pray that You would come again and bring judgment to the rebels and peace to the ones who have believed in Jesus Christ. And we pray for Your perfect sovereign timing and Your word to be fulfilled. And we give You thanks for that hope that there one day will be peace when the King Jesus reigns on the throne. I pray that he would do so in our own hearts even now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.